your church. And we had, I'll go through the list here again. I've done it every week. I'm sure you got it memorized by now, right? But so we started with belonging, then welcoming, then we looked at gathering, caring, serving, honoring our pastors, witnessing, which Rich did last week. And this last lesson we're calling unifying, unifying. Now, unifying is basically bringing together all of these characteristics that we've looked at over the last 7 weeks of a growing, vital, God-pleasing church and body of Christ here in Hill to fulfill his purposes for us. That's the purpose of this series of lessons, that this body of Christ might be fully fleshed out and useful to the great shepherd, bringing our love for each other, our care for each other, our service to each other, honoring our pastors, seeking souls, and doing all as one body in one spirit for one hope of glory. And that's the outline for our lesson today. One body, one spirit, and one hope. We'll start by reading Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I drank the magic elixir this morning, and I'm hoping that it will keep my voice going here, but I no guarantees on that. I'm sounding a little rough this morning. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And that's our outline right there, that verse. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Remember we talked about gifts? Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, that's us, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That passage there basically captures the purpose of this whole series. This whole series. So we'll start by looking at one body. Now, God's plan for the church is that there be many bodies throughout the world, each one complete in itself, not meaning that there's to be isolation between them, but that they each have those gifts that they need to function as a body. Now, as we talked about in serving, we have many gifts in this body, and it's up to us to use them for the good of this body. So let's look at Scripture that talks about the church as both a building and a body. We'll start with the building aspect. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, we see God in his writing compares the church to a building and a body. So the first we'll look at is the body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here the Lord is teaching us that we're a critical part of the structure of the church. We know the church is not a building, a physical building, but it is a spiritual building. And each of us are a part of that building. The tabernacle is gone. The temple is gone where God dwelt. Now the Lord is building stone by stone, brick by brick, soul by soul, a dwelling place for himself called the church. And we are the studs, the rafters, the joists that make up this building. The Lord is the cornerstone, as we just read. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. And slowly, over 2,000 years, the church is being built upon that foundation. And Paul's main point here in this passage is that the Lord is building this edifice with Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's his point in chapter 2. They are not Jewish rafters or Gentile studs. They are laced together to make up this building called the church. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, where it again, you don't have to turn here, I'll read it, but if you'd like to follow along, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter refers to the church as a house, a spiritual building. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 6. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and gracious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we are a house, a living temple, if you will, where God dwells in the church age. But number two, we're also a body. We are a body as well as a building. For this, we'll look at Romans chapter 12. Again, which we've referred to a lot in this study, but back to Romans chapter 12 in verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So though we are many members, individual members, and that's important, God isn't, you know, discounting the importance of each individual member, but together we are one body, as in marriage. One plus one equals one, right? That's how marriage works. And in the church, 40 plus 40 equals one. So in the church, everything is supposed to be combined into one unified body, one entity. As the Trinity is three in one, right? So with the Trinity, one plus one plus one equals one. So the church is many in one. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 18. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. I think that's an important statement there, as it hath pleased him. So why are each of us here? Dave, why are you here? Nick, why are you here? Rich, why are you here? Dustin, why are you here? Why are we here as individuals? You're here because it pleased the Father, as it says here in 1 Corinthians. It pleased the Father to put us here in this body. We are here now because it pleased the Father to put us here. And that, and he did that for a purpose. And the purpose is not just to take up space. All right? That's not why we're here. It is to fulfill a need of this body. It is to practice your gift here in this body where Christ has placed you. Too many church members think that the church is here to serve them. You know, perhaps they say in their minds, I am here because I chose this church. But it's your responsibility, church, to make me welcome and to meet my needs. That's how a lot of people approach the body of Christ, how they approach church. The church is here to meet my needs, okay? We have we had it when the kids were little. A little recipe book for babies called Feed Me, I'm Yours. All right? But I think a lot of Christians have that attitude toward the church. Feed me, I'm yours, you know. Don't ask too much of me. Just feed me. And if you don't feed me, like, with food that I like, then I'll go somewhere else and find someone else that will feed me. And perhaps I'll like that better. People leave churches all the time with the excuse that my needs were just not being met there. Isn't that true? I think we all probably know people that move from church to church because their needs were not being met. Verse 18 says, as it hath pleased him. Would this make a difference in your life if God spoke to you personally and said, Keith, go to Hill Village because that body needs someone with your gifts and I want you there. If he told us verbally to do that, would we do it? But he's done essentially the same thing when he works in our lives and leads us into a body of believers where we become a part of that body. The Lord brought us each here through strange circumstances, right? If you think about how you ended up here at Hill, quite often it's, you know, strange circumstances that brought us together. But if you look around you in this room, each of us is here because Jesus Christ wanted us here. He had a purpose for putting us in this body. Now, what will you tell him if you leave a church for some unbiblical reason? I'm not saying you can't ever leave a church. I'm saying, is it an unbiblical reason that you've chosen to leave a church? What will you say when you see him face to face and he says, you know, I placed you in that location, in that church, in that particular church for a reason, because they needed your gifts. They needed you to be there and exercise your gifts. what are we going to say to him? Just kind of shrug our shoulders? You know, perhaps he'll say, that body limped along without your gift because you wouldn't practice it, and then you left and left a big hole there. He says, shall I thank you for that? Shall I reward you for that, Rich?
You must give an account. It's frightening to think that we can't get away with shrugging the shoulders.
Right, exactly. Yeah, especially with the Lord. Yeah, he won't. That won't be acceptable, that's for sure. 1 Corinthians 19:27. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 19 to 27. 1 Corinthians 12:19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And yet I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Here Paul is basically saying that no matter how unimportant you feel your gift is to the body, every part is critical to the health of this church. Verse 25 and 26, just to recap what I just read, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Care for each other. That's what God wants for us to do. Care for each other, suffer together, and rejoice together. That's what God wants in the body, this particular body here in Hill. So that's one body. We are one body. Next, we want to look at one spirit. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, so let's just start there. Go back to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. The emphasis here is that we are all brought together and empowered differently from each other, but we all are baptized into one spirit. And what does that mean? Let's read this passage. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, and even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we are one body, and we are joined together in one Spirit. When a married couple have been together for a long time, they begin to think alike and may even copy one another's sayings or actions. They truly become one person. All right? That's God's intention. One without the other is only half of what they were with their mate. And this is how the church should be, so that when one of us is not here, it is felt deeply. You find yourself looking for them, and maybe you have experienced this, because you feel that something is not quite right. There's something missing. I mean, I hope you feel that you are close enough in one body that you feel it when one of the members is missing. You know, if one of your arms is missing, you're going to notice it, right? Right away, I hope. You're at least that lucid that you understand that. But that's what it's like, and that's what it should be like for us. When one of us is missing, we're like, you know, maybe first it's just kind of a feeling that something's not quite right here. It's something missing. And if you find out who it is, and you say, what's going on? Why aren't they here? Where are they? Maybe they're on vacation. Maybe they're visiting relatives. Who knows? It may not be an extended leave, but when week after week we don't see them, then we really begin to feel it, don't we? We really feel it in our soul that something, a part of the body, is missing. And that's how it should be. That's how unified we should be. How one body, one Spirit. This is how close we should be. Look at John chapter 17, please. John 17. It's the Lord's intention that we be that close and that needy of each other. John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the ideal. We are one body, and we have one Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. We are joined together in the Spirit of God. And we are one with Christ. We're one with the Father. He is one with us. It's, you know, again, it's many, many making up one. And that's Christ's prayer for us. If that's his prayer for us, isn't that what we should be striving for and working for? That's his prayer to his Father before he gave his life on the cross, was that we would be one with him, with each other, with the Father, and in the Spirit. Philippians 1:27. Let me just read that real quick. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the goal. One body, one Spirit, and one hope. We are one body, filled and led by one Spirit, and we are a people with one hope. Acts 1, 9 to 11. A lot of scripture this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. One hope. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount. Imagine their conversation as they're returning to Jerusalem. They just saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven, and they're all standing there gawking up in the sky, and all of a sudden there are these two angels standing there, and they're like, why are you gazing up into heaven? Isn't that funny? I mean, what else would they be doing? Of course they're going to be gazing up into heaven. I think they're half expecting Christ to go to a certain distance and then come back. You know, it's like, is he really leaving? Is he really going? And they keep watching until he's totally out of sight. And then they're still watching. Like, maybe he's going to come back. No? No? And then these angels say, why are you standing there staring up into space? He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still gazing up into heaven, waiting to see him coming back for us. What a wonderful hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of our hope is this promise, that as he went away, so shall he come again. Our hope is that we will one day see him face to face, that he has not left us alone here without hope, but has given us the hope of his return to gather us to himself. Now, I see three parts to this hope that we have. Okay? Three parts. The first is deliverance from sin and its power. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, it's capitalized, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have the hope of deliverance from sin, and its power, and its ultimate power, is death, right? Number two, we have the hope that soon we will have deliverance from the tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. I could just tell you all this stuff, but if I don't prove it from Scripture, then you certainly shouldn't believe it. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Deliverance from the tribulation is part of our hope in Christ. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look at chapter 5, same book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Deliverance from the tribulation is part of our hope. His return, our deliverance from sin and its power, deliverance from the tribulation that appears ever closer every day. And finally, we have the hope of eternal love, joy, and peace. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. Revelation 22, our hope, eternal love, joy, and peace. That's why we stand gazing up into heaven, right? These three things: deliverance from sin, deliverance from the tribulation, and finally, deliverance into eternal love, joy, and peace. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more a curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's our hope, isn't it? One body, working together, unified into one spirit, one goal, which is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and one hope for what's coming in our future. And what we have now, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the tribulation in the near future, and eternal love, joy, and peace. That's our motivation, folks, to walk with the Lord, to please him, and to serve him. Day by day. The purpose of this series of lessons has been to bring us to this place where we are so united in purpose and work and spirit that the Lord can use us to move His church forward here in Hill, New Hampshire. And I pray that that's our goal. I hope this series has been a blessing to you, regardless of the teacher, but the truths and the scripture have encouraged you to love your church and to give yourself to it and to its growth and its prosperity and its progress into the future. Let's pray.